Now let's move into God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. This will speed up, by the way. Like, we're in Proverbs, and we've been, like, slowly working through this. I promise we will speed up through this by the time we get to chapter 9. Starting in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, that you would speak to us clearly, that our hearts would be soft, that we would receive it, Lord, that our ears would be open, that we would hear. Lord, we recognize that we are just absolutely dependent upon you for everything. And so, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your good purposes in us this morning. Change us. Lord, we truly desire what we sang about today, Lord. We desire for Christ alone to be our passion. Lord, we desire to live gospel-centered lives. We desire to understand what that really means more and more. Lord, we desire to fear you. Lord, not in name only, but Lord, we desire to fear you in all of life, to trust in you with all of our hearts. So Lord, show us what this looks like. Speak to us, Lord, and change us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So another thing our church used to do a long, long time ago, and some of you might remember, is in a building we used to meet in, this was about 20 years ago maybe, you'd walk in through the doors, you'd be greeted just like we did today, but then there'd be this big bulletin board. Do you remember, Anita, what the big, okay, there'd be this massive bulletin board, and I mean like, as big as that blue section almost, not exaggerating. And on this bulletin board would be name tags. And so somebody would print those name tags out every week, and you'd show up, and you'd grab your name tag off of it, and you'd put it on your chest so everybody can see it. And eventually, guess what? We learned everybody's names. And so we stopped doing that. And so if I'm wearing a name tag today, and you don't need a board for it, but I found out you can just print it on your way in. Kids, when you check them in, if you got kids in children's ministry, you can do that. But I'm just sharing that story with you because that's what we used to do, a little church history. We got to know each other that way. I'm sharing it to you also because one day my grandpa, he shared this story with me when I was younger. He showed up to his church, and there was a bulletin board there that had his name on it. But it wasn't there just so you could grab a name tag and so everybody could get to know you. But his church that he was going to decided to put everybody's names on this bulletin board along with how much they had given that year to the church through tithes and offerings. And so my grandpa shared that story with me because he said, that's the reason I don't go to church. And so he was a little offended by that. He didn't like that. And my grandpa, who's no longer with us, one of the things, it was probably generational, not so much, but maybe more so back then, is he didn't like to talk about money. Didn't like to discuss money. Didn't like to talk about how much something was or how much you paid for this or how much you make. Those were just things I learned real early in life. You don't talk about that kind of stuff with my grandpa. And I also learned it from my parents. It wasn't something we'd do. My dad would sit down every week, balance his checkbook, and then he'd have his check. And to the time my dad retired, he never got direct deposit. He's just one of those guys, and he retired like 5 years ago. He was like one of the last guys at his factory where he would intentionally, on every Thursday, he wanted to be able to go pick it up, see it, drive to the local credit union, and just, I don't know, in his mind, think he could see it then entering his account. No matter how much I talked to him about, like, direct deposit and how much easier it is, he never did it, never experienced that. But I'd learned from him early on those Thursdays or once a month when he would balance that checkbook that that you don't ask him really more about what he's doing than what are you doing. Because he'd share with me, it's really none of my business at that time. And so kind of cultural, and so it can be uncomfortable to talk about money, can't it? With some people more than others. Some people are real open and out there with it, and so it can be uncomfortable for all of us. And it's one of the reasons sometimes we preface questions when we're asking somebody, you know, when they just bought something, we might say something like this. If you don't mind me asking, and then you say, how much did you pay for that? And so you understand there's just something that you just don't go there sometimes with some people, and I would say most people. And so I share that with you because today we're going to talk about money. Today we're going to talk about all the stuff that God gives to us, the money, the possessions, our wealth, and how we think about those things and what we do with those things. I promise you I'm not going to put your name on a bulletin board with how much you've given or anything like that. But we are going to be addressed by God through his word and given some wisdom to think about in regards to the wealth that God has given to us. So I want to ask just a couple of questions. When was the last time you had a serious conversation about your finances with someone else? Has anyone outside of your family, meaning spouse, seen your budget? When was the last time you talked about your giving with others? Do these questions make you uncomfortable? In the back of your mind, you think, oh no, is my community group leader going to lead off with that question? Like, if he does, I'm going to ask in advance, and if he is, I'm probably not going to show up, or I'm going to show up afterwards so I can miss that question. The reality is, it can just make us uncomfortable. How about this? How about think about it like this way? If you were to sit down with Jesus, if you were to able to have like a budget meeting with Jesus, and you brought your last 3 months of your bank statement to him, and he just started to read it off. He just started, this date, what was that for? Next one, what was that for? What would that meeting be like? How do you think that meeting would go? What do you think he would ask you? Would you be concerned about anything in regard to your spending and having to give account to him for how you've used the money that God has given to you? So we're going to talk about money today, but that's not the only thing we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the Lord's discipline. And we're going to talk about what it means to embrace it. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And so we're going to look at those two things, but what I want to draw your attention to is that these two things that we find in verses 9 through 12, they fit within the greater context of chapter 3. And they fit within the greater context of really chapters 1, 2, and 3. And what Solomon's doing is he's writing these truths, these wisdom sort of pieces to his son. He's trying to teach his son something. And obviously we know God's behind this. God has breathed these words out and he's breathed them into Solomon to write down. And they fit within this context where we're learning in the Proverbs what it really means to fear the Lord. What it really means to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And to not lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all our ways. And so Solomon addresses all of our ways. And he shows us just what it looks like to honor the Lord, what it looks like to walk in wisdom. And so he's going to show us, this is what wise people do. This is what people who fear the Lord, trust the Lord, and this is the consequence, or this typically happens when we do these things. And so that's where money or wealth and discipline fit into this morning. It's into that bigger context. So in our first point, we learn this, that we are to honor the Lord with our wealth. Point number one, honor the Lord with your wealth. Again, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so again, what we see here, again, it fits into the bigger context. We see that godly wisdom, when sought, when understood and applied to our lives, it brings about generally blessings. So godly wisdom sought, godly wisdom applied, godly wisdom lived out with it, Solomon says, if we do this, typically this happens. If you do this, you can expect this most of the time. Again, this is wisdom. This is what life lived out for the glory of God typically looks like. And so we've already seen it. I'm going to just share a few examples of what I mean. Chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And so he's given this little bit of instruction. And he says this, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So if you want length of days and peace added to you, Solomon's saying, son, just remember my teaching. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't throw this away because this is going to benefit you greatly. And then verses 3 and 4, he said, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And so again, you just see, here's some godly wisdom. Steadfast love, bind that thing around your neck. Don't let that get too far away from you. Give of yourself faithfully and loyally to God and in the pursuit of others, and it's gonna be a blessing to you. What you're gonna find is you're gonna find favor in the sight of God and man. Another good thing. Again, so you see, just godly wisdom sought and applied produces typically these blessings from God. Like if you do this, this typically happens. And so Solomon, he wants his son to succeed. He wants his son to understand just God is right. He's wise. He knows what he's doing. He's created us. He's created this world. He kind of has a really good idea how this works because he's created us to trust him. He's created us to walk in his ways, and it works itself out in ways that honor and glorify him. And so what's the wisdom that's being taught here to us? Well, what we're being taught, it's pretty simple. We're being taught to honor the Lord with our wealth. We're being taught that the right way to think about all of our money and all of our stuff, all of our possessions, is that it all ultimately belongs to the Lord. Take your bank account, take your car, take your house, take every possession you have, stuff in the basement, the stuff sitting in the yard, stuff in storage, whatever it is you have, just wealth, everything you have, that we're being taught here, it's wise to take all of that stuff and just remember that it's ultimately the Lord's. Because all of it is to be used in such a way that honors and glorifies God. The word honor means to treat the Lord as weighty. The root of this verb means to be heavy. So when you think about money and wealth, it sometimes, a lot of times, carries with it some serious weight in this world. The people who have it, especially a lot of it, typically also have a lot of influence. They're seen as important people. Now, a month ago, Sarah and I went on an overnighter into downtown Atlanta, and we went to this place to eat called Nobu. I've talked to some of you about it. Anybody ever eaten there? Okay, we got somebody in the back that's been to Nobu. Okay, it's like a Japanese, really nice Japanese-style restaurant. And it's not my type of restaurant. It was one that my daughter recommended and wanted us to go. And so it was kind of a gift from her and my son-in-law. And so it took me about 6 months once I got that gift to say, okay, I'm going to go there. You know, I'm more of a game day kind of guy, canyons once in a while. Like, that's my style of food. And so we go there, and it was absolutely amazing. Like, I'm not a big sushi person, but I would eat their sushi every single day if I could. That's how good it was. Great restaurant. Anyways, when we were there, it was also a really nice restaurant. And so Sarah and I are there, and we're watching. People are getting their cars valeted. And again, don't think game day. Don't think Chili's or Next Step. Don't even think downtown Woodstock, because it's not that. Like, so people are getting their cars valeted parked. We didn't. I parked in just a free parking, all that kind of stuff. And so we just sat there and we watched. We watched people roll up and do valet, and it was amazing. Almost as amazing as the food. Because the cars that were rolling in weren't Honda Pilots. They weren't Honda Odysseys. They weren't old Explorers or Tundras or whatever you drive. It's not that. These were cars. I'm not joking. Like, go there and just sit and watch. These are really nice cars. Like, hundreds of thousands of dollars, cars pulling through, and it's like, whoa. We just don't see these cars driving down the road. Occasionally, I think we saw a Lamborghini the other night down in downtown Woodstock. But these are the type of cars that were just rolling through this. And then the people getting out of these cars were impressive. I mean, they're driving cars that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they look like they drive cars that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now, don't let that keep you away from this place, because this place is not as expensive as that. It's still worth going. You can get out of there in certain ways. But anyways, my point is this. Just staring and watching these people and looking at what they have communicates something about them, right? Like, you just look at somebody, you look at the car they're driving, it's like, oh, they must have a lot of money. Or, well, they must be important people. And so my point in sharing that with you is our stuff communicates loudly to the people around us. It says something about us or someone or something. It just does. That's the world we live in. And so what Solomon is teaching us here is to understand that your wealth, your car, your house, your everything that you have is saying something. It's honoring someone. And Solomon is saying, listen, if you're going to fear the Lord, you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart, I want you to think about your wealth. I want you to think about everything you have, and I want you to take that stuff, and I want you to think this first. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Make His name great, not yours, with your wealth. To treat the Lord as weighty when you get your paychecks. To treat the Lord as weighty when you're reviewing your budget. To treat the Lord as weighty when you buy a house or you build a house. To treat the Lord as weighty when you plan a vacation. To treat the Lord as weighty as we consider all the stuff we have in this world. Ray Ortland, in his commentary, said the following. He said, the sad truth is, we honor ourselves with our money, and the Lord gets second best, if He's lucky. But wisdom changes us. Wisdom is saying, make the Lord famous and prominent by means of your wealth. Use your money to increase His prestige in your world. Right now, we are in the middle of a very infamous presidential race. And one of the things that everyone likes, there's a lot that they like to talk about, and it changes every week. But when I wrote this, what they were talking about was how much candidates were raising financially for their campaigns. They're making a big deal. Records. Every week, it's like, so-and-so raised a record high. And it's like just talking about money and just saying, okay, so apparently people out there are giving millions and millions of dollars to support their candidate. And so the world likes to talk about these things. And it's crazy how much people give in some ways. Again, though, it's just another illustration for how our culture loves money, uses money to ultimately get what they want. But wisdom is teaching us here to not be like the world around us, to not use our money to make ourselves look great, to not use our money to make someone else look great, but instead to use our money and our possessions to honor and glorify God. I came across this sort of phrase that I feel like this section sort of helps us understand and what Solomon's getting at here, and it's this: self-importance is unsustainable. Self-importance is unsustainable. If we take all that we have and we use it upon self, to glorify self, to try to sustain self, we know that never works, does it? It doesn't work. There's a hole in there somewhere. You fill that and you keep filling that bucket and you keep putting money towards that because you think it's going to sustain you and you think it's going to make you happy, and it works for like a day, but you realize there's a hole in that bucket because it's not sustainable and it's never meant to be sustainable. We've been never called by God to just pursue self, to live for self, to honor self. We spent several months in Ecclesiastes learning this truth over and over again. You can enjoy your wealth that God has given to you. We've been called by God to enjoy it, but to not love it. Because it never satisfies. Never satisfies. Those really cool and expensive cars at Nobu that one night, eventually those cars get old. They just do. Every year there's a new car coming out. Every year. And then there's a better car coming out with newer features. Eventually, those cars break down. Eventually, just things fall apart. And it's just one of those illustrations. Self-importance is unsustainable. You can't get to the place where you've finally been sustained in the sense of pursuing things that ultimately satisfy you apart from God. God hasn't created us to make a name for ourselves in this world. He hasn't created us to leave behind a long-lasting impact upon this world that says how great we are. That's what the world wants. The world's going to say, "Go, what's your legacy? When you die, what do you want everybody to say about you? Do you want a monument? What do you want?" But that's not what God's created us for. He's never created us to make our names great. He's created us to fear him, to trust him, to follow him, to honor him, to make his name great in this world and not our own. If you want to be important and really make a lasting impact upon others in this world, then I would say this: stop thinking so much about yourselves and start living for your life, seeking to glorify God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a hard lesson to learn. But we see it throughout Scripture. We see it in Jesus, the call to pick up a cross and what, Ricardo? Pick up a cross and what? And deny ourselves. Thank you, Ricardo. I got one. That's 1 point, Aaron. I've lost a lot of points already this morning with Ricardo. We have these little things, but I'm down about 1,000. But I'm up 1 publicly. So if you see, like, if you're going to be a gospel-centered person, what you're going to do is you're going to give. You're going to continue to give. You're going to look to Jesus. You're going to trust in Jesus. You're going to pick up a cross. That's not a good thing in the sense of being pleasant. It means you're going to sacrifice. It means you're going to deny yourself. And you're going to give your life away. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, what did he do? He died. He didn't come to be served. Came to serve and give his life up as a ransom for many. And our call to be gospel-centered is to trust Christ and to follow Jesus. And that means we deny ourselves. That means we don't make our names great, but we seek to honor and glorify God in all that we do. And so this gets really practical. It means we honor the Lord. We honor the Lord with our wealth. This means we consider the Lord first in our budgets and not last. It means that we give to him first out of the abundance of what he gives to us before we spend it. And he's most likely referring to our tithes and offerings here, encouraging us to trust the Lord to provide for us. This really is practical. Somebody always gets the honor of being first in our budgets. Somebody always gets our money. Ultimately, it's either going to be God or it's going to be us. Over the years, I've had many conversations with people about their giving And some of my favorite conversations when people tell is when people tell me that they owe Sovereign Grace Church their tithe. And I've had these conversations. I'm not sharing this in a funny way, but I'm sharing it in an instructive way in some ways. But we'll have these conversations. Oh, I'm behind in my tithe. I owe the church X amount of dollars. And what I tell them when they say that to me is like, you don't owe the church anything. Like, we're not like your mortgage company. We're not like your mortgage company. We're not looking at debts and trying to call and collect on these things. I'm not concerned about your giving in relation to Sovereign Grace Church and our budget. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about in the giving part is really your relationship with God. Are you honoring the Lord with your wealth? Are you considering God when he pays you? When that paycheck comes, it comes from whoever you're working for. Ultimately, what we're learning here is that paycheck doesn't really come from them. That paycheck comes from the Lord. It's a gift from God, and what we're concerned about is do you see it? Are you trusting the Lord to provide for you? One of my favorite sections in Scripture that talk about giving is in Malachi chapter 3. It says this, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Or Solomon says it like this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." So when we think about money, what we have here is we have wisdom. We honor the Lord, then the barns will be full and the vats will be full as well. And Malachi teaches us, like, bring the full tithe in. Bring your full offering in and see. See if I, the Lord, will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing until there's no more need. It really is, when we think about giving in this way, it's really about faith. And that's why when people talk to me about their giving to Sovereign Grace Church, and I say, we're not debt collectors. We don't think about it that way. We think about it in the sense of, I want you to trust the Lord. I want you to fear God. I want you to experience the windows of heaven being opened and God pouring out blessing upon you until there's no more need. That doesn't mean you get what you want, but it does mean that God will always provide for you what you need. He'll rebuke the devourer. I love that section of Scripture. In my mind, how I think is like, I'm real simple. I'm like, oh, maybe my tires on my truck will last longer. And I believe they will. Maybe things don't wear out like they should. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. We live in a fallen world, so things really do break down. But ultimately, our hope in this fallen world is not in ourselves. And we honor the Lord with our wealth when we make him first. We allow for him to govern everything we have. When we take our lives and we take our budget and we submit it to Malachi 3, 10 through 12, or Proverbs 9, or 3, 9 through 10, and we just say, Lord, it's yours. We sing about it. All I have is Christ. That's all I want. But when it comes to money, I'm going to keep a little bit for myself. Or you can have my life, just not my bank account. Well, what Solomon is saying, no, your bank account is your life. And he's just calling us in some ways, like, just hold it like this. And allowing the Lord to be first and to govern this means that we trust him to lead us. And so when we have somebody like Letitia House come in and they're talking about like opportunities to give, we just pray, and we say, Lord, how much would you have us give? Doesn't mean you have to give, but maybe. And the Lord will test you in this. He'll cause you to go. When I was walking through this early on, when I first gotten saved, I was reading Randy Alcorn's Treasure Principle, but it was the bigger version. And in there, it was like really challenging me about money. And I remember we had a wedding coming up, and we're going to the wedding, and it was like, well, how much do you want to give to this person? I barely even knew this person that I was going to their wedding. And so I was just trying to apply this principle. And it was just a prayer, Lord, how much do you want me to give? And I felt like the Lord set a number. It's kind of how my mind works through this giving and stuff. It's like budgeting, I can afford this, but Lord, do you want me to go beyond this or not? And it takes wisdom. And for me, trial and error is okay. But the Lord sometimes is clear. And it's usually in those moments when I do that, it's like a number where it's like, really? You know, like where it's not quite as easy to like just kind of reach in and give that much. Because that means when you give it, like that means I can't buy those clubs I wanted. The Lord's like, yeah, trust me. So let's honor the Lord with our wealth. Let's trust. Let's trust that when we honor him and we make him first and we allow for him to govern and we seek to make his name great, that he really will open those windows. That he really will fill those barns. And that might mean he'll find you a car. He'll pay your tuition somehow. I don't know. Like it shows up. Not many of us have barns or vats, but we have lives and we have bills and we have things that we need. And the Lord promises to provide for us. This leads us to our second point. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Verse 11, he says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So I think our natural tendency, as I read through this and meditate on this, our natural tendency is to despise anything that is not comfortable and easy. At least it is for me. I'm going to assume I'm not alone. Like, I do easy and I do comfortable really well. Like, I'm happy when it's easy and it's comfortable and you're just kind of moving along. But if it gets a little too hot or it gets a little bit too hard, that's when things like it doesn't go as well. And that's when the temptation to start to despise comes in. I mean, think about like when you pray. What do you pray for? We pray for favor. We pray for success. We pray for blessings. Not many of us pray for hard, do we? I think we do, but this is not in my notes. This is the secret part. I think we pray for hard without knowing how we're praying for hard. You know, like, Lord, give me favor and blessings and grow me in Christ's likeness. And we think that's just going to show up in a real easy way. And then the Lord says, here you go. How about this conflict? How about this suffering? And so the Lord just shows up. Soon after I got saved, I started to notice that God usually didn't change me in my devotions. My devotions were sweet. I loved my devotions. I would read and do read my Bible regularly, meditate on his word, and even memorize it. And I hope that those are the moments where they're kind of like these aha moments. Like, I'm going to learn how to be a great husband by reading Ephesians. Like, the Lord just changed me privately, by myself, with you, before everybody else gets up in the morning, because I see it in your word. And I kind of felt like that's what the Lord was going to do. And don't get me wrong, devotions are really, really good. They're important. They help build that like connection with the Lord and theological and all that kind of stuff. But then the Lord just, what I realized is he takes those things you learn in the devotions that you kind of think you know and understand, and then he really takes you deeper into them when you actually get to experience them in life. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, it seems to happen that way. I wanted easy early on, and I still want it in some ways, but easy is not what the Lord typically gives us. And it's how it works out for me in my marriage. I know I'm called by God to love Sarah, my wife, as Christ loved the church. This means I'm called to lovingly lead her. I'm called to sacrifice for her good. I'm called to consider her interests better than my own. I'm called to outdo her in showing honor. I'm called to love her as I love my own body. And I know these things to be true, and I want these things to be true of me in our marriage, and I pray for these things to be true, but typically what the Lord does is he brings some discipline to my lives in the form of a conflict to help me work that out, to help me see where, like, I might think I'm doing that, but I'm not. Does this make sense? I think I'm loving my wife as Christ loved the church until she tells me I'm not in some way or another. And then we have to work through that conflict, which typically is hard, ultimately, to really learn these truths. The Lord's discipline is good. These hard moments of life that God teaches us more, really, about him, more about the gospel, and what it truly looks like for us to ultimately follow Jesus. Becoming more and more like Jesus requires the Lord's discipline and reproof. I say it requires it because we're still breathing. We're not in heaven yet, meaning we're not perfect. Sin still remains in our life, and we all at times like to think, yeah, we're on that straight and narrow path. And we might think we're on that straight and narrow path, but the Lord, when we get off of it and we don't know we're off of it, the Lord brings discipline and reproof to put us back on it. And that's a good thing. And we need those things. And it usually happens in contexts like this, publicly, in some way. It usually is not easy, and it's usually not comfortable. It usually feels hard. But these are blessings from the Lord. Growing in wisdom is so much more than just gaining biblical knowledge and becoming a theological giant. There are so many people who know God's word well but fail to actually live it out on a daily basis. These people may be smart theologically, but maybe aren't wise. They might be able to teach a Bible class, but they can't live a fruitful and godly life. So if we're going to grow in our love for God and our love for others, then we must understand the wisdom that God is teaching us here. We must understand that we really do need the Lord's discipline. It's a scary prayer, isn't it, to think about. I'd rather pray, Lord, give me favor, give me success. But what we're learning here is it's wise to not despise the Lord's discipline, but to embrace his discipline. Because through his discipline, he's like a heavenly father, a good father, taking care of us. Proverbs 29, verse 19 says this: by mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. And so I probably read Proverbs 29, I don't know how many times over my lifetime, but for some reason, on the 29th of this month, I was reading Proverbs 29, and I came across this, and it stood out to me. It's like one of those aha moments. Like, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined. You could talk all day long and say the same thing over and over again. And he says, for though he understands, he will not respond. And the way I think about this as a coach is, like, my guys show up to baseball practice, and we say, okay, we're going to work hard today. And I encourage them, let's work hard today. Let's work harder than everybody else today. Yeah, coach, I'm going to work hard today. You know what inevitably happens? They don't know how to work hard. But I'm telling them how to work hard. I'm saying, hey, this is how we work hard. But they're not getting it. They're not doing it. So guess what happens? We line them up. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever had to line it up and learn how to work hard? Not many of you. Anybody who's ever been to a practice, you get this. You think you know something, but you don't really know it until the words stop and some sort of action comes into place. Something that really gets your attention. Something that really makes your life hard. Something that you can't say no to anymore. Something that you can't ignore. Something that changes you. And that's what's behind this. And that's what's behind what the Lord does for us. The Lord disciplines those he loves. We read about it. We read about what he wants for us. And eventually he shows up and he brings something into our lives. And the way I refer to it in my life is sometimes it just feels like a barrier. It feels like a wall. It feels like, we're trying to go in this direction, and for some reason, we keep getting stopped at this. For some reason, we can't get over this hump, so to speak. And so sometimes that's a conflict. Sometimes that's suffering in some way. Sometimes that shows up as like, you want to do this today, but instead you get a flat tire and the Lord stops you from working and you got to go and focus on this. It looks like something that stops us, that interrupts our day, that makes our day hard, that makes our life difficult. And what Solomon's trying to teach us here is when that shows up, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Don't despise hard things in your life. Trust that the Lord is at work in all things. Trust that the Lord is at work in all things for your good. And what I would recommend here in the sense of what it looks like maybe to embrace the Lord's discipline is to lean into it. Get a little curious. And by that I mean just the stopping and praying and say, Lord, what are you up to? And I even wrestle with that because we believe, we trust the Lord really is sovereign. He's in charge of all things. He's God. He just is. Nothing escapes his view. There's nothing that's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I'm sorry that happened to you. That's not our God. Our God is ruling and reigning over all things. And his word teaches us he's ruling and reigning over all things in our lives for our good, working it out for his good purposes. And so when that discipline comes, when that conflict shows up, when you hit that wall, when you hear something you don't like to hear and you start to get defensive, I'd say stop for a second. We all feel this. Stop, and I'd say stop being defensive and start listening. Because the Lord's at work, and we believe that. We believe that when things go well, but what Solomon's trying to say is believe it when it doesn't. Believe it when life gets hard. Embrace what the Lord's doing and get a little curious about it. This isn't always easy, but what it is, it's turning towards the Lord instead of away from the Lord. And we do this, and we've got to be reminded of this, we do this because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he's committed. He's committed to his children. He's committed to seeing that you make it to the end. He's committed to making you more like Christ. It's what we sing about. I want that. I want that. And it's not always going to be easy. In order for us to have that, what we need is, at times we need the Lord's discipline. We need him to hold up a mirror and say, I know you think you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, but you're not. You're not considering her interest. You're not being merciful and gracious. You're being arrogant and proud, and you need to repent. And here's the better way. And then you just get back on. And then you get off for a second. And then you get back on. Or in parenting. Like when your kids get older, they're going to say some things to you that you're not going to like. But they're probably going to be pretty close to true. They just might not say it in the way that seems nice. You might not expect it from them. Or you might not want to hear it from them. But the Lord will work through them. So listen. Or when you find yourself in a conflict that doesn't seem to get resolved, like, I would just stop and say, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you shaping me? What do you want me to see that I'm not seeing? Because he's at work. Because he loves you. He loves you. He's committed. He killed his son to save you. He didn't just leave you to figure out things on your own. He says that he's at work shaping you. And forming you more and more like Christ. And that's good news. So let's honor the Lord with our wealth. And let's embrace the Lord's discipline. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work. Lord, we want to fear you. We want to live our lives trusting in you completely with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding. Trusting that you will make straight our paths. And so, Lord, make straight our paths. And when we get off that path, Lord, put us back on it. Put us back on it, Lord. We want to be more like Christ. We want to honor you. And we want to enjoy this life that you've given to us as we live it for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. As you leave, may the Lord bless you. May he pour out his Spirit upon you. Have a blessed Sunday.